Well, this morning we're looking at favouritism, and I hope this is a favouritism free zone. We all have our favourite things in life, though, don't we? Tea or coffee? That is the question. What are you drinking at this very moment on Zoom? I don't think I've ever done a Zoom call without a cup of tea or coffee next to me. Mountains or beach? What's your preference? If you could go out for the day when the restrictions are lifted, down to the seaside or up a mountain? Spring or autumn? What is your favourite time of the year? I was born for sunshine, no contest. Chinese food or Indian? A good curry? Well, you can get it in both, but what's it going to be, Chinese or Indian? Football or rugby? Tomato sauce or Daddy's Brown? Dogs or cats? And of course, Manchester United fans or one of the others. We all have our favourites, don't we? But those personal preferences enrich our lives and our communities. Wouldn't it be drab if we all ate the same food, went to the same places, dressed the same and looked the same? It's the variety that enriches life. So we all have our preferences, our favourites. But there's a big difference between favourites and favouritism. Favouritism is the dark side of personal likes or dislikes. Favouritism leads to hurt feelings, feelings of inadequacy to those who are wrong. And when it goes even deeper, it can lead to complex exclusion, sexism, racism, injury, and even death. So favouritism can be pretty nasty. Now, you know, of course, God does not have favourites. He doesn't have favourites. That was a tough lesson the Apostle Peter had to learn in Acts chapter 10. He was a Jew. He was one of the chosen people. Now, that didn't mean God loved just the Jews and no one else, because he said that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. God cares for all people. But Peter was a Jew, and he didn't want to mix with those Gentiles. And God sent him to a man called Cornelius, and he didn't want to go. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we read these words. Peter began to speak. I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. God has no favourites. And favouritism is showing a bias, a partiality towards an individual or people group over another individual or people group, even though both have equal status, equal claims. And the Bible teaches that God made all people equal. We are all made in the image of God. Every one of us is made in God's image. Every one of us has value. So God shows no favouritism, but unfortunately, his people do. In his biography, autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. You might know he was so impressed with the teaching of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount, he chose to live the rest of his life according to the Sermon on the Mount. That was his driving force. But he also considered converting to Christianity. So he turned up one Sunday at a church service. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested he go worship with his own type of people. Racism. Gandhi left the church and never returned, and he records these words: if Christians have a caste difference also, I might as well remain as a Hindu. And that ushered his prejudice not only let Gandhi down, but he let his Lord and Saviour down, if indeed he was a converted or so-called converted man. God has no favourites. And the Apostle James deals with that in this letter. And if you want to divide it up, you can divide it up nicely into four areas. Verse 1, he introduces the principle in verse 1. Verse 2 to 4, he illustrates that principle. Verse 5 to 11, He explains that principle, and verse 12 to 13, he applies that principle. So when talking about God has no favourites, verse 1, he introduces the principle, God has no favourites. Verses 2 to 4, he illustrates that principle. Verses 5 to 11, he explains that principle. And verses 12 to 13, he applies that principle. Now, I've been asked to speak on verses 1 to 9. So we'll keep the first three main points, and you'll have to come back next week for the last one. So let's look at the first one, verse 1. The principle stated, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Now, James, quite deliberately, I think, describes the Christians here not as the church, but as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. He is reminding them that in Christ they are family. The church is never a club where an individual just attends. It is a family you belong to. And maybe James is using the adage we use sometimes. You know, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And James is reminding these Christians that if anyone, rich or poor, comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are family. So treat them the same. Now, that is very different to the world in which we live. We know the saying, don't we? Birds of a feather flock together. And we see that in the world in which we live. People will naturally form groups or clubs or societies of like-minded people. And if you don't fit into that particular description, then you're not welcome. But not so the church. And in the church, we are licorice all sorts, aren't we? You know licorice all sorts? They're all different shapes and sizes. And the church is made up of licorice all sorts of people. You get a greater mix of people in a local church than you will in any other section of society. And the greater the mix, the greater the problems. Because in society, not everyone gets on the same. And we've still got that old sinful nature that rears its ugly head sometimes. Now remember, the early church was a real mix of people. Men, women, rich, poor, slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles. You're going to have some problems when you've got a mixture of people meeting together like that. Just think about slaves and free. Someone has said this, that the only place a slave was equal with their master was when they went to the local church. The only time they were equal with their master, when they went to a local church. You know, some of my favourite words are found at the end of the book of Romans and chapter 16. Just a list of names. Let me read them to you. Romans 16, 22, 23. This is what it says. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Just a list of names. But what a great list of names. Tertius, Paul's secretary, who took down what Paul dictated. Notice, he sends you his greetings. He's got a perfect right to send you his greetings. Well, what was unusual about Tertius? Well, the name Tertius is the number three. Number three. In Bible days, they didn't number their slaves, Chicken George and Kunta Kinte and whatever you chose like that, if you've got a good memory from the serious roots. You named your slaves one, two, three, four, five. And here's number three in a particular household, Tertius. But he's not a slave in the church. He can send his greetings like the one who's the son of a director of a company. Again, you've got another one there. Quartus. You know what Quartus means? Four. His slave four in his household. And he's called, not the slave, our brother. Equal standing. Our brother. And this is the early church where all means all. right next to the city's director of public works. They're on a level playing field because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Not male and female, not slave or free, not Jew or Gentile, not rich or poor. We are all one. All one. So in the family of God, we are to be different. So he states that principle here in verse 1. We get the word favoritism from the Greek language, which two words put together, to receive someone by faith. That's what favoritism means, to receive by faith. It's the idea you judge someone by their outward appearance. You look at them, you weigh them up, and you say, yeah, I like him, I like her. Don't like him, don't like her. That's favoritism, to judge by outward appearance. You remember that story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 16 where we have a beauty contest? Samuel turns up at Jesse's farm, he knocks on the door, Jesse comes out, he said, Jesse, bring the lads out, we're going to have a beauty contest, we're going to look at them, and I'm looking for the next king of Israel. Saul has been rejected, bring out your boys, and they all stand there in a line, from the tallest, no doubt, to the smallest, and Samuel looks at them, and he looks at the muscles and the size of them, and he says, there's the next king, and God says, not him. So he goes to the next one and he looks at him and again, impressive physically, that's the one. And God says, not him. And he goes all the way down the line and God rejects all of them. And he says to Samuel, is that it? And Samuel says, well, there's little David, the runt of the family, but he's looking after the bar lambs. And go and get him. They send for this scrawny teenager who comes, no doubt, covered in dirt, in his rags, looking out, been out in the fields for days or weeks. We don't know how long he's been out there. And this scraggy little teenager comes in and God says, that's my boy. We would have chosen the outward. And Samuel is told, God does not judge by outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. So he's never impressed by externals. How a person dresses or looks, he looks at the heart, and so should we. So that's the principle stated, verse 1. Verses 2 to 4, we have the principle illustrated. Illustrated. He stated the principle, he does what every good preacher does, he uses an illustration. Verse 2, the situation. A man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes. So next week, imagine you're on the door, you're the meeter and greeter. You're standing in the hallway, you've brushed your teeth, they're gleaming, dazzling all who enter. You want them to feel at home at New Farm Chapel. Two people come in through those doors, Mr. Have and Mr. Have Not. Mr. Have's wearing a very nice suit, very expensive watch, the gold is dripping off him, as they say. You notice he pulled up in a very flash motor, one that you could never afford, and maybe one day you get a ride in it, who knows? Then Mr. Have-Not turns up unshaven. You smelt him before you saw him. He couldn't afford a bicycle, never mind a car, and he walks in. And you look at him in his unironed t-shirt and his scruffy torn jeans, and you weigh him up. So that's the situation. Verse 3, notice the reaction. James says, if you pay special attention to Mr. Have, the one wearing the fine clothes, and you give him preferential treatment, come down the front, look, have the seat with the cushion on it. Come and have this one. You okay? Would you like a cup of coffee before we start? Cup of tea? Glass of water? You okay there? Good. Foot rest? Okay. And then you see the other one, you say, I think you better sit at the back. In fact, the hallway might be better because you do smell a little bit. James says you're showing double standards. You're practicing clear discrimination. And God says that is wrong. And then in verse 4, you have the motivation. Why should we treat people differently? Why should we treat them equally? Well, the reason we treat people differently, James says, is because we are flawed, sinful people. Our motives are wrong. We got the problem of the heart, the old nature. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So whether you've done it consciously or unconsciously, by giving Mr. Have preferential treatment over Mr. Have Not. You've done it because your heart is evil. You're hoping for a payback. Maybe you want to impress, win approval, or get something in return. That's why you've treated that person better than the other person. You know the other person can't give you anything. And who cares if they like you or not? So that's the illustration. And then finally, in verses 5 to 9, we've got the principle explained. It really is verse 5 to 11, but we're going to stop at verse 9. James now presents three reasons why prejudice is wrong. Three reasons why we should treat everyone as equal. The first one, verse 5. Favoritism is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about God's love. Favoritism is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about God's love. Listen, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? James has already said, look, God looks at the heart, not the wallet. So don't misread the verse. James is not saying that all poor people are saved. Of course not. The verse informs us that God has given those who are poor in money the opportunity to be rich in faith. And wherever you go in the world, if you go to the gutters of South Africa, the shanty towns of South Africa, or wherever you go in the world, wherever you see poor people, the slums of India, do you know what? You always find a church there. You always find a church amongst the poor because they've got no distractions, they've got nothing else. And they're often receptive to the gospel, which is the three gifts of life in Jesus Christ. And James says their social poverty does not mean they are spiritual paupers as well. In fact, they can be rich in Christ and rich in the things of God, even though they are poor financially. And of course, if you know your Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, the Bible constantly emphasizes, be kind, show love and help to the foreigner, the stranger, the outcast, those unprotected by society. So first of all, favoritism is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches about God's love, verse 5. Secondly, favoritism is wrong because we often end up helping the wrong person, verses 6 to 7. Favoritism is wrong. We often end up helping the wrong person. But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? James is saying here, you've got your priorities wrong. And just practically look at your lives. The rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, and the ones you are protecting are exploiting you. They're dragging you into court and they're openly blaspheming the name of Christ, and yet you kind of, you know, want to polish their shoes and run after them. This, you're helping those who exploit you and you're ignoring those who need you. And then the third thing he says, favoritism is wrong because the Bible says so, verses 8 to 9. Favoritism is wrong because the Bible says so. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James is kind of saying, look, this isn't anything new. It's been there way back since you had the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbour as yourself. That was the law then, and that is still the law today. You remember Jesus on one occasion was put on the hot spot. Someone said to him, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22 and verse 39. And Jesus said, easy, you love God with all your heart, soul, body and mind. And the second is like it, you love your neighbour as yourself. He summarised the Ten Commandments. The first four are to do with loving God, and the bottom six are to do with loving your neighbour. Nothing new, says James, you've heard it from the beginning. And then in verse 10 he says, whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. There would have been those who said, oh, well, I do love my neighbour because I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't covet my neighbour's ass, I don't... But James says, hold on, you've broken the principle here. And the law of God is not like a checklist, it's more like a pearl necklace. When you break a pearl necklace, you only have to break it in one place and the whole lot of the pearls go everywhere. You break all of it. So, the principle stated, verse 1. The principle is illustrated, verse 2 to 4. The principle explained, verses 5 to 9. And then the principle applied, verses 12 to 13. But you'll have to come back next week. Same time, same place, because my remit is 1 to 9. So I feel this morning a bit like this is a cookery program. I've given you the recipe. I've shown you the ingredients. I've put the cake in the oven, but you've got to come back next week to taste it. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, you are a God who does not show favoritism. I guess the evidence of that is us. We're here this morning. And most of us are unlovable in lots of ways. And if we ever looked at inside the human heart, our own hearts and minds, and the folk gathered here, preacher included, Lord, we'd be appalled at our wickedness and our sinfulness. But thank you, Lord, that you still love us. You are a God who forgives and forgets our sins. And we are so grateful. And as we reflect now on the death of the Lord Jesus, the one who so loved the world, and all that were in it, he showed no favouritism. Lord, help us to be like-minded, we pray. So pour out from us, Lord, our worship, our thanksgiving and our praise as we reflect on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.